Well, it's good to be with you. I get called many's a thing. So being called Lawrence or pastor is maybe from what I got called. I got called ancient by my grandchildren, and I'll not tell you what my wife calls me. Huh? There's a joy to be with you here in Sainfield. Thank you for coming. It is good to have my younger brother David here. I wasn't expecting them, but he's here from Ballystone Gospel Hall with others. I don't know whether they're here to hear me or to check up on me. It's one or the other. We'll probably know by the end of the evening. I do see some here who came down to Northfield last July, and I want to thank you for coming down and joining with us down in Northfield. If you're interested, I'll be there again this year. They didn't get too much of me last year, so I'm back again coming year. I think it's the 6th to the 14th of July. A warm welcome will await you if you decide to join with us. Could you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's letter to Timothy and chapter 3. And we're just reading, and I hope it'll make sense to you along the way. 1 Timothy 3, 14. This is the word of the Lord. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And amen. Very familiar story about a village in Europe several centuries ago. A nobleman was wondering what legacy he could leave the townspeople and decided that he would give them a new church building. So work started. Nobody saw the completed plans for the building, but once finished, marveled at its beauty and design and its style and its comfort. And then somebody asked, where are the lamps? How will this building be lighted? And the nobleman pointed to the brackets on the wall and then gave each family a lamp that they were to bring with them every time they came. Said that if you come, the area where you sit will be lighted. And if you don't come, the area where you are not sitting will be in darkness. And it was his way of trying to encourage them to come out to church. Maybe we should implement in our day and generation. Of course, nowadays there are many ways to try and encourage people to attend a place of worship. We introduce fun, introduce entertainment, a social atmosphere, a casual attitude to try and attract people to come. Not many of those methods are desirable or biblical. Because, of course, the drawing power for coming to church, the drawing force must be God himself. And we want to meet with the God of heaven. In our day, we have a tsunami of teaching and ministry online. We have the best of sermons on our phones. And people would say, well, let's have an internet church for a digital age. Well, God's vision for the church is far higher and is far more majestic than that. The idea for God, for his church, a center where members can know a maturing and encouragement, the support of fellow believers, the center to develop spiritual gifting, and a center to identify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. And as I thought of coming for the next 4 weeks to Sainfield, my title, I suppose, is self-explanatory. What I want to do is explain and to talk about why the local church really matters. Why the local church really matters. It is vitally important because we live in a generation that plays down and diminishes the role and the importance of the local church. It's an experience, and COVID hasn't helped us in that part because people have got familiar with not attending a place of worship and just getting ministry online. And many of God's children have become divorced from the local testimony. Satan, of course, attacks it from without and undermines it from within. And because of that, many of God's children have got discouraged and weary of its petty politics and squabbles. And maybe you're immune from those in St. Field, but none many. Satan seems to target his storms and tempests at the local church to the point where many have not only given up on the local church, but have walked away from their faith. So, God has called me over the next weeks to remind us all, me included, why the local church really matters to God. If it matters to God, why then it should really matter to us as his children. By way of introduction tonight, I want to remind you what the local church is. And I believe we have three basic elements of a local church here in our text, 1 Timothy 3, particularly verse 15. First thing I want you to notice is that the church is a place where we sense the presence of God. Timothy calls the local church the house of God, that thou might know, that thou knowest how to behave thyself in the church of God. That title makes the local church immensely unique and immeasurably special. It's where God dwells. And we could do a Bible study tonight of thinking of the different places where God has dwelt. Started off in the tabernacle. You remember whenever Moses set up the tabernacle and had the instructions given to him? Instructions that were heard by a curtain. And no one was to enter. No one was to go in. On pain of life, they weren't to go in. That's where God dwelt. Only the high priest once here on your for the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 10th month. And he would take the blood of the offering. He would change out of his lovely and put on a white linen robe. And there he would go beyond. There's the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, with the two cherubim on the lid, and where the blood would be sprinkled at the mercy seat. God dwelt there. It was seen during their wanderings in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was a temporary dwelling. They say, I'm not sure it's biblical, but in tradition, Jewish tradition, they say that they had to tie a rope to the ankle of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, in case when he went in beyond the veil, pour the blood on the mercy seat, he would be struck dead because of sin. And so putting him back out to the other side of the veil again. Whether that's right or not, I don't know. But it was a temporary dwelling place for God. And then, of course, David had that vision, that passion of building a permanent house. God had said, you know, you permanent house, but I dwell in a tent. And David wanted to build a temple. And he wasn't allowed. He was a man of war. But he gathered the gold and the silver and the artisans and the workers and gathered it all together so that Solomon, when he came, would be able to build Solomon's temple in 959 BC. And there was a permanent dwelling. God had moved from a temporary dwelling to a permanent dwelling, and then the temple there was, again, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And today in the New Testament, God has moved from a temporary dwelling to a permanent dwelling, to a living dwelling. And he's taken up residence in you and me, living stones. And we know that we're saved because God by his Spirit is living in our hearts. And we're never the same again. I was saved in Ebenezer Gospel Hall at 16 years of age. A missionary from Malaysia was one of the preachers, Tom Bentley, and another man, John Craig, who was a missionary in the Argentine. And I was steeped in the gospel, knew it from my earliest days. And in the Brethren, you didn't have a mission for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. It was 15 weeks or 16 weeks. It shortened the winter for you, I'll tell you. And there was no business of you not going. Whether you're home or not, you were for the meeting. And I remember my goal in life was to play rugby for Ireland. That was my goal. To run out on Lansdowne Road in Dublin, now they've, and hear the roar of the crowd. I'm now the shape of the ball rather than the players. That's another story. But one night sitting in that mission, sitting beside my mum about four rows from the front, in Ebenezer Gospel Hall, Noel Park Road, and the preacher, Tom Bentley, was talking about Pilate and the dilemma that Pilate had. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And it seemed to penetrate my heart and penetrate my soul. What will you do with Jesus? And sitting beside me, I trusted him as my Savior. It gets sweet as the days go by. Just to tell you how often I let him down, well, it would be a long meeting. But he is not a disappointment. Jesus means far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true, the more I long that others should be led to know him too. Temporary dwelling place, the tabernacle. Permanent dwelling place, the temple. Living dwelling place, you and me. Oh, and whenever we come together as living stones, we form the local church, the dwelling of God. There's the local aspect. He lives in each of our hearts. There's the collective aspect. As we come together, as stones fitted together, we form the body, the church of Christ. It is where we sense the presence of God. Dear friend, can I say to you, this is awesome. Because what it means to, and even though you maybe never thought of it when you were getting ready to come tonight, and you were making sure you were looking tidy, and you looked in the mirror and you thought, well, I'm not too bad after all. And you were getting ready to come. You maybe didn't just think that God is here. This meeting. He is here to convict. He's here to move, to comfort, to heal, to guide, to encourage, to instruct, to feed, to restore. Don't miss him. Whatever you do tonight, don't miss him. Satan must laugh and rub his hands with glee when we come to church and don't even sense his presence. Realizing that he's here will affect how we come. It'll affect how we dress. It will affect how we conduct ourselves inside the sanctuary. It'll affect how we sing and how we listen. Why? Because the Almighty Creator God of heaven is in our midst. We brought him. And living stones fit together. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, Matthew 18, I think verse 20, where the twos or threes are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you believe that? I have to say, dear saint of God, I believe that. Now, whenever I'm preaching and I look down the congregation, I'm convinced they're not convinced of it. Other people sort out their check while I'm preaching. Nonsense. But other people cutting their nails and leaving it in a wee pile beside them. I remember preaching my heart out one Sunday morning in Bali Baptist. And it was one of those meetings you could hear a pin drop. Such was the presence of God. And a wee man coming out shook my hand. He's now in glory. He says, Pastor. I says, what is it? He says, in a terrible, the price of oil. Huh? Terrible. Said, Tommy, is that all you got out of the meeting? He says, no, but it's a terrible price. And you see, I discovered it's possible to come and go like a wee hamster in the cage, just like through the routine. And we missed the wonder and the majesty and the thrill that God is here, and that to bless us. He walks in the worship and the singing, regardless of when the hymn was written, whether it was 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago or 10 years ago. He whispers or shouts in the sermon, regardless of how unworthy the preacher might be. He welcomes in the handshake. He comforts in the embrace. And that is why the local church really matters. It's not about the beautiful stained glass windows. It's not about the professional musicians. It's not even about the numbers attending. No, it's all about the presence of God. That's what it's about. Speaking, blessing, encouraging, convicting, restoring. Isn't that why you came tonight? Isn't it? He can meet the need of your heart tonight. And he comes and he knocks on your heart. And he says, I'm here and I will walk with you tomorrow. And I'll strengthen you tomorrow. And I'll restore you. And I'll enable you. Say to you, if you're at church and you don't sense the presence of God, then you're not experiencing church the way God intended you to. It's the place where we sense the presence of God. How thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Number two, not only is it a place where we sense the presence of God, but secondly, it's a place where we sense. Because he goes on to say, to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The living God. This word church is the Greek word ecclesia. It's a calling out. It's an assembly of people. So the church is a called out people assembled together. But it's more than that. More than that. So most theologians stop there. Ecclesia here in 1 Timothy 3 15 is far more than just a gathering together of people. It's an assembly of people called out to the living, omnipotent God of glory. That's bigger, isn't it? To meet with the awesome, majestic God of glory. We do not meet to maintain long loved traditions, much as those traditions are loved. That's not why we come. We do not meet to improve our social standing in a community. That's not why we come. We meet with the God of glory, whose power is the bound of human imagination. When Paul was writing to the chapter 3, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Now, don't stop there. And the number of times I've heard people in prayer quoting that verse and they stop there. But it doesn't stop. Listen to it again. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, if the Spirit of God is quenched, if the Spirit of God is grieved, if we have sinned and we haven't even brought it to the Father to ask confession for it. I met somebody a couple of years ago now, and he said, see, you Protestants, you don't believe in confession. They were thinking of the wee confessional, you know, in the chapel. I says, well, I tell you, I believe in confession. I have to do it every day. And most days, more than once. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have done that. Confession. Why? Because God can only work in power according to the power that worketh in us. And we can quench, and we can limit, and we can die down the power and the effect of God in our lives. Can I say to you in passing that God is bigger than Brexit? And he's bigger than manipulating nasty politicians. And one's as bad as the other, I think. He's not fazed by Russia versus Ukraine and Israel versus the Palestinians. He's not perturbed. He's working, fulfilling his divine purposes. And we pray, don't we, for the peace of Jerusalem. They're surrounded by enemies. He is greater than unemployment and its trauma and hardship. He's more powerful than cancer, heart disease, and motor neurons disease. He's more extensive than recession, more immense than stress and worry. And dear friend, tonight we come to church because it's where we sense the presence of God, but also it's where we sample the power of the living God. And dear friend, you can come and you can bring the hurts and the scars and the cares and the stress and the worry of this life and hand it over to him. He can deal with the questions of life. He can deal whenever you start to doubt and start to worry and you can't make sense of it all and it's all confusion. He's bigger than it all. He said, don't worry, just you trust me. I know what I'm doing. This isn't religious fantasy. This is spiritual reality. This is not a fairy tale for adults. This is the detail of Scripture. The local church really matters because it is where we sense in a special way the presence of God, and it is where we sample in a special way the power of God. And that power, as I say, can be diluted by sin and weakened by worldliness. But praise God, it's available. Do you remember before the Lord sent it into glory? There in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive what? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you remember whenever the early church were meeting, Acts 4:33, and with great power gave he the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Thinking of this today, my wife was out and the house was quiet, there was no grandchildren there. Thinking about the power of God. I think I can summarize the power of God in the local church in three ways. It's a power, first of all, that convicts sinners. It causes sinners to tremble under the weight of their sin, and it stops them sitting in church unmoved, unconcerned, unrepentant. Some time ago, I was reading the biography of David Brainerd, the American Presbyterian evangelist in the mid-1700s. He preached among the American Indians, saw great revival. He died age 29 of TB, burnt out for God. I was reading recently about Charles Finney in the 1830s, walking through a cotton factory, and a girl working at one of the machines who opposed his meeting sniggered as he walked past and made some sarcastic remark, and Finney stopped. And the conviction of God
fell on the girl in the factory floor. And she got on her knees and cried to God for mercy. And it spread. The factory was closed to hold a gospel service. And all 3,000 workers got saved. Don't tell me that the power of God is not powerful. It's a power that convicts sinners. Secondly, it's a power that comforts the sick. I haven't time to go into this tonight, but I tell you, I think of a few references. Let me give you Isaiah 40. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Psalm 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. We could turn to Psalm 30, verse 2. We could turn to Psalm 91, verses 9 through to 14. And time again, we are told that our God is the God who can. Now, we don't like talking about that. So we've been embarrassing. And it is true that it isn't God's norm today. But can I say to you, my God has lost none of his ancient power. And if somebody comes and says to you, God healed me, just say hallelujah. I remember getting up one Sunday morning. I wasn't going to mention that, but normally in our house, I didn't talk much on a Sunday morning. The message is mind and thinking about getting the kids to Sunday school. And I came down the stairs and I said, Leslie, will you take the kids to Sunday school this morning? She says, why? I said, I'm going to the Royal. She says, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing wrong with me. But there's a wee man in the Royal Hospital and I have to go and see him. She says, well, you're preaching this morning. I said, I know that. And the kids have to get. I know that. But I have to go to the Royal. She took the kids. I got into the car, drove to the Royal, got parked, went up into the ward, and I couldn't find him. And I asked one of the nurses, and he was behind the curtains. She says, don't stay long. And I went behind the curtains. And there was a wee man. Turned out very ill. But he had triple vision. Couldn't stand without falling. Couldn't make up who it was. And I spent a wee bit of time with him, read with him. And I said, I'm going to pray with you. Because I'm preaching in Bali this morning. And I prayed with him. Came out of the curtain, came home, straight to Bali and preached. Whenever I come home for dinner, my wife said, now, what's the morning? He says, what do you mean? She says, what happened? She got a phone call from the family. She says that as you left the bed and headed for the door, I say, come back. Now, wait a minute. The rumors went about Ballymena that Pastor Kennedy has got a gift of healing. I promise you I don't. I promise you. But I'll tell you this, I prayed and God graciously answered my prayer. To God be the glory. And I remind you that the power of God is able to convict sinners, is able to comfort the sick. Thirdly, it's a power that challenges the saints. There's many people who are happy to hide in church. Maybe members, maybe not. But no commitment, no responsibility, no cost, no concern, no blessings. They're like people who thumb a lift, you know, for a ride in the car. They don't pay the tax. They don't pay for the petrol. If it breaks down, they'll get out and thumb a lift for somebody else. That's what they're like. They're in every church. And they don't want to take any responsibility. They don't want to make any decisions. They'll not come to business meetings. They're just there for the ride. And if it doesn't suit them, they'll get a ride somewhere else. But the power of God instills conviction and challenge. It calls to holiness. It calls to involvement in the local church. The local church, why does it matter? Oh, this is... Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, his house, God's presence, which is the church of the living God, the power of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The foundations on which the local church stands is biblical truth. Our goal is not to be a fun church. Our goal is not to be a fashionable church, nor a fickle church. Our goal is to be a fundamental church in the sense that we're grounded in truth and secure in its biblical roots. Remember John writing in 3 John 1, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That was his pinnacle. Didn't say about it's great that there's crowds coming. It's great that the worship is so good and lively. It's good that you've got new instruments and it's good you've this and that. No, he says that my greatest joy is to hear that my children walk in truth. Can I say to you, the word of God must not be shelved, must not be sidelined, must not be secondary. It is central to the local church. I get phone calls. Will you come and do... we're having a praise night. We just want 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. Two minutes would be better. The word of God that we have before us, we have enshrined the inspired and errant word of the living God. It is God-breathed. It impacts and influences our lives. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4:12. It is the living word of our living God. The author of this book is not dead. Martin Luther said, the scriptures have never erred. The Bible is our rock. Everything else is sand. We have the truth, and we need not to be embarrassed to say so. John Calvin said, the Lord does not shine upon us except that we take his word as our light. And the final, ultimate goal of this book is that we might have a close, real, exciting relationship with the God of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us at Calvary. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's called a modern-day parable. Let me read it to you before I close. It goes like this. On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving a hut. Just one boat, but members kept a constant watchful eye over the turbulent sea. They had little thought for themselves. All they were interested in was saving lives. They went out day by day looking for those who were lost. Many, many people were saved. Of people. By and by, the little life-saving station became famous for saving lives. The country, those who had been rescued and others associated with the little station and their wonderful work. And they wanted to use their time and money and effort to advance its objectives, so they bought new boats, new crews were trained, and the little, crude, simple station began to grow and become popular. So the simple furniture The old station had become a very popular gathering place, and then subtly, slowly, the objectives of the station began to change. It was now a sort of club to meet friends and for public saving lives and feeding the hungry and pulling freezing people out of the water seldom happened in the lovely new gathering place. They were not really interested in broken hearts and broken lives, dying people and lost souls. Life was comfortable. Few members wanted to brave the stormy seas on life-saving missions, so they hired a professional lifeboat crew to do it for them. They didn't forget their roots. No, the life-saving motif was still in the club's official emblem, and one of the original lifeboats was placed in a room of sweet memories with soft indirect lighting to hide the layers of dust. The movement had become a monument. About this time, there was a large shipwrecked off the coastline, and the crews brought dozens of cold, wet, half-drowned people into the station, shivering, coloured, different, crying, broken. They were so different from the vast majority of the club members. And the lovely new club suddenly looked cluttered and messy and unattractive. A special committee meeting was hastily arranged, and a motion passed to build a special shower house outside the clubhouse so sick, messy people could be cleaned up before coming into the nice clubhouse. At the next committee meeting, there were strong words and an angry feeling among the members. Most wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities and break all links with the shipwrecked victims. So unpleasant. They restrict the social activities of the club. It opens the door to people who are not of our kind. Some still insisted that their sole purpose in existing was to save lives, regardless of class or colour or creed, to rescue all who needed help. But they were voted down. Another split. History repeated itself. You will find a large number of impressive, run slick professionals. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters. Day they're perishing at sea and nobody seems to care. They're all comfortable in their life-saving clubs. Are you a member of a club like that? Am I a member in a club like that? The local church really matters. Why? Because it's where we sense the presence of God. And it's where we sample the power of God. And it's where we state the principles of God. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. And that's our launching pad for next week. Let's pray together. Times when we criticize the elders and the deacons and the pastor, and we criticize charge of different works and ministries, but we don't want to do it ourselves. Father, help us never to become a cozy club. But that rather every time we come in the doors, we'll sense your presence, we'll sense your power, and we'll learn your principles. Because we're running out of time. As we look around us, we see that the stage is set. And in part of us, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But another hand, we say, Lord, tarry. We have family, we have friends, we have neighbors still outside the fold. Father, we pray that these simple thoughts tonight will stir our hearts and that we might endeavor to think of the church the way it ought to be thought of. And bless us every time we meet, for Christ's sake. Amen.